Okay, it's good to be with you again. I guess I haven't calculated the time I've been coming. It has been a little while, but I always enjoy coming up, so it's great. Tonight, you've already got the inference that we are, or I'm speaking about grace. And I guess grace for me was something I knew little of back in January of 1967. And in 1967, which is about 45 years ago, was when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And prior to that, I've got to say that I had a conviction inside that I told no one about, that I wondered if God wanted to even know me because I had gone too far and figured I had overstepped the line and that God would not even be interested in me at all. Until I heard the gospel that was preached by a fellow called John Farr. And John was speaking at a place called Teen Ranch, and I was there. And he and I sat down after the meeting, and he went through the scriptures with me, and I was challenged. And you know the thing that I always share with people, and I said this to Wayne, I carry tracts. I've got new ones. If you want to see me later, I'll show you one. I'm not going to spend any time because I want to cover this. One of the things that that took place was that when I understood that there was nothing at all that I could do to impress God, I couldn't even cut his grass every Saturday morning and impress him. He was not impressed with anything that I did at all. And when I understood that, and I saw that when Jesus died on the cross and he called out, "It is finished," and that my sin had been paid for at Calvary, and then I put, as John encouraged me, to put my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I looked at the Lord Jesus like if I was on a plane. It sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? And I had an option, and here's a parachute. I had an option to worship and sing to the parachute, or I could put it on. And I, that night, I asked the Lord Jesus to come and to be my Lord and Savior and to come into my life. And I put my faith and trust in him. You know, that was like being hit by a truck up on the highway, because what took place was that at the moment that I asked the Lord Jesus, he was already doing a work in me. But when I asked him to come and be my Lord and Savior, I had this immense sense of peace that flooded my very being. And it was as though someone took my guilt and the total weight of guilt that I carried with me and took it from me. You know, for days after that, I was in euphoria. This is just my experience. I don't know what yours is. This is mine. But you know what? 45 years later, it is still a challenge for me to prepare the word. It's a challenge just regularly to want to share my faith with people about the Lord Jesus. And so tonight, we're going to look at grace. I do not even say that I can cover too much of it. We're going to cover a little. And we're going to look in Romans 6. And by the time, I'm not going to read the whole of the chapter to you. We're going to read some verses. But by the time we're finished tonight, I want you to go away and to be able to think of three words. And we'll see what those three words are. The first word, so you can go with me in Romans 6. First word is found in Romans 6 and verse 6. Okay, the first word is, it says knowing, but it's actually know. A know is used a little earlier on. It's not the same intent as what knowing is here. But it says this, knowing this. Actually, you know what we're going to do? We're going to, before we go any further, we'll have a word of prayer. Okay, let's just pray briefly and we'll speak on. Gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Father, we thank you for your grace that has touched so many people here in this place. But Lord, if there are those that are here that know not your grace, we pray tonight that the Holy Spirit might speak to them and touch their hearts, and their hearts might be open to knowing our precious Savior. Father, may it be that you would guide my lips, and Father, may you speak to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit give us understanding and clarity of what's being said, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So the first word that I want you to retain is the word no. It's pretty tough, no. The second one is found in Romans 6:11. It's the word like, it's the word reckon. Okay, so we've got no, reckon. Can anyone guess the third word apart from one? Yeah, actually I like to use the old King James and use the word yield instead of present. They mean the same. They mean the same. But I used it. So Romans 6:11. Likewise, ye also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So our second word is reckon. So no, reckon. The third one is yield. And it's in the King James. I know that. It says present in the New King James. So neither yield or present ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So Paul in Romans 6 is speaking of our identification and appropriation, in other words, taking for ourselves, making it ours, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, this is essentially what grace is all about. God, in his kindness and his goodness, sent our Savior. The word knowing in verse 6, it speaks, and I was a little careful here in my the way I've translated this, but it speaks of an intimate knowledge, and it's that knowledge of an intimate relationship between a man and a woman. And I'm sure you know what I'm talking about there without going any deeper. Okay, that's what knowing is about. That's the depth. It's the two people that come together and you're in an intimate relationship with a husband and wife. This is what we're talking about here in the word knowing as well. Knowing is what happens in the inner man. God has done a work of grace in us. He has given us his Holy Spirit to indwell us. And he bears witness with our spirit in the inner man that we are sons of God. Okay? He bears witness with us. That's how we know we're saved. When I talk to people, I say to them, have you ever become a Christian? And, oh, yeah, I'm saved. Are you sure that God has done a work in your heart? Because I hear people say they're saved and that doesn't cut anymore. I really need to know that God has done a work, and you can identify with that in the inner man. It's something, you know, the Spirit has done that work. And so when I chat with people, I now have to say, are you 150% sure? Not 100 anymore. 150% sure that God has done a work in your heart. Okay. Knowing is speaking of a past event. Okay, knowing is speaking of a past event. The person we used to be, if you're a Christian, has been put to death, crucified with the Lord Jesus on Calvary. This is the new Rex Palmer. The old Rex Palmer, he died back in 1967. And that's your experience tonight. You died back when you were saved. So the person that we used to be has been put to death, was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. Okay? You were with him on Calvary. Our salvation is based on no merit of our own. That is grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. That's where our confidence lies. If we think about a convicted prisoner, and that convicted prisoner is going to come before the courts, and then they're going to be judged and appropriate judgment passed down. But if that prisoner dies in jail, There is no conviction now that happens because he's dead. It's all over. Nothing at all. No case. And you know, that's exactly the same as it is for you and I. Our case is closed. And this is how it is. The case is closed regarding sin, as we have now been crucified with Christ. So the old man was crucified. There's a bit of repetition in what I'm saying, but it's worth following. We now appropriate all that Jesus did for us in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In Romans 6:3, it says this, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Clearly, we died with him. Why? And this is the answer, that we might sin no more. Now, we all know that the old sin nature is still there. But the reason that we have died to sin is that we would be conquerors over that through Christ. And we were slaves to sin. We saw that in our verse in Romans 6:6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." We were slaves to sin, but the slave that we were is now dead. But when something dies, it's not going to come back to life again. And so, with repetition, our sin has been put to death. In Galatians 2:20, I love Galatians 2:20, and I'm reading this in the Authorized version because I like one little phrase. Because it says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh," here's the bit I like, "I live by the faith." So not, it's just not in, but it's, to me, it's by the faith of the Lord Jesus, by the faith of Christ, who loved me and died for me. So my life is now hid with him, and he now uses me as an expression of himself to others. What I've already said, I'll say again, there is nothing that we can do now to add to our salvation, to complete it. Jesus did it all. God is not looking for performance. We can have a whole lot of rules and regulations of must-dos, but it is Jesus that has done it all. I have to rest in who he is. In 1 Timothy and chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, speaking of Jesus, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel." We were saved because of the gospel. We heard, and now we know. And what knowing is that it's a fact. Knowing is a fact of what took place in the past. That that slave is dead. That old life is gone. We were crucified with the Lord Jesus. Our sin was nailed to the cross with him. The old you hung there on the cross with Jesus. We were then buried with him. So the whole process of the death and the burial, we went through. We were buried with him in the grave. Our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. Now let me say, many of us here have had a burial. Do you know what that burial might be? It was our baptism. So if we have been baptized as believers, as an act of obedience, then this was your funeral service. In verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should all walk in newness of life. An interesting little phrase here, but we're going to look at it. Jesus died for my sins, and he died to sin. Okay? Jesus died for my sins, and he died to sin. Now we need to capture what that means. So in Romans 6, 9 and 10, it says this, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now, I figured I would have a look at, see what someone like John MacArthur had to say about this, rather than Rex Palmer. MacArthur says he died to sin in two senses. In regard to sin's penalty, he met the legal demands upon the sinner. And in regard to sin's power, forever breaking its power over those who belong to him. Now, just a little story, and we'll move on to the next portion. But I heard of a man who wanted to see Calvary in Israel, and he wanted to see that place where Jesus was crucified. And he was a tour leader, and as he stood there, he said, so, has anyone ever been here before? And to his knowledge, no one had ever been to Israel before. And one man put his hand up. He said, yeah, I've been here before. He said, when were you here? He said, 2,000 years ago. He said, I was crucified with Jesus. So there's a good line if you go to Israel. But, you know, that's what applies to us tonight as well. When we look back, knowing what Jesus has done for us, we were crucified with him 2,000 years ago, which 2,000 and whatever now, at Calvary. One of the things that we also need to see, it was God who raised Jesus from the dead. And we were raised by God with him when we were in Christ. Okay? In Romans 5:18, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, that free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So what does all that mean? In simple terms, it means this tonight. That as we sit here, we are either in Adam, and Adam is our sin representative, and sin passed on to all mankind because of Adam. So we're either in Adam or we're in Jesus. If you're saved tonight and you've experienced God's grace, you are in Jesus. So what I want us to know is whatever happened to Jesus happened to me. When he died, I died. When he arose, I arose. And now I'm in Christ, seated with him in the heavenlies. We're raised into newness of life through the operation of God the Father. And this was the truth that hit me back in about 1995. In just a couple of verses here, in 1 Corinthians 12:6, it says this, there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Buried with him in baptism, in Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So God raised us with Jesus from the dead. Now, we're going to look at reckon. Okay, not too much further to go. You're all with me still. Okay. Reckon means to take into account, to calculate. And I think probably the best translation here is the word impute. Okay, we see the word impute in Romans 4. To impute is to put into one's account. And what we're talking about here is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ was imputed to us because of the death of our Savior. It was put into our account. It means that what God says in His Word is really true in your life. When we use the word reckon, because it's an accounting term, what we're talking about here is not something I think about, but something that God says has taken place. It's a fact. In verse 11 of Romans 6, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it is a fact that this has taken place because we already know what Jesus has done on Calvary. Reckon is an accounting term that and one that applies in this instance. It's not a matter of how I feel, but a matter of fact expressed in faith in the finished work of our Savior. One thing I do know and I think of regularly is that grace tells me something about myself and my condition that has come about because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I quite regularly think about and I pray about the fact that I am spiritually bankrupt. And I tell the Lord when I come before Him that I am a spiritual bankrupt and I come before You with no merit of my own. There is nothing of value that I have to give to God. It is all Jesus. And I reckon that because of what Jesus has done. And this is grace. No performance, but the spiritual bankrupt is what our condition of each one of us. And any time we try to add to that, we're taking away from God's grace. Any time we think I can do something that impresses God, any time I start to think that way, then I'm taking away from His grace. We are spiritual bankrupts. Okay. Reckoning is not claiming a promise, but once more, it's acting on a fact. God does not command us to be dead to sin. He tells us that we are dead to sin and alive to God. It's a fact. And then He tells us to act on it, to live accordingly. Now, I wonder, have you ever do what I do sometimes? So I wake up and I have a bedside clock and I wake up often. I'm getting older, so I get up and I might go to the loo or whatever. But I get up and I think, what's the time? And I check, and is it 3 o'clock or 5 o'clock? And then I, as I did the other night, I got up and went out to the kitchen and looked at the microwave. And sure enough, it was 5 o'clock, not 3 o'clock. So that was better. I had a longer sleep. But you know what? I had no idea of how long I'd been asleep. But the facts were that my clock next to my bed and the microwave in the kitchen, and then when it's in October, I can look out the back and I see the light coming through at 5 in the morning. I like October for that purpose. And you can see what it is. And it's a fact that it's 5 o'clock. I can't be fooled. And this is how it is. It's a fact of what Jesus has done that we can reckon on. Okay. In Colossians 3:3, it says this, for you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. And in John 20 and 31. So these are facts that we reckon on, that we know. John 20 and 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. The first word, know, really centers around our mind. The second word, reckon, focuses on the heart, on the inner man. And the third instruction, which is yield, focuses on the will. This is something that we now need to do. The word yield is found five times in this portion of Romans 6. It means to place at one's disposal, to present, to offer a sacrifice. According to Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies. And the interesting thing in the Old Testament is that they dealt with dead sacrifices. In the New Testament, we are called to be a living sacrifice. And that's where yield, to me, is tougher. Because now it comes down to our relationship, because we have a new relationship with Jesus, because we are now slaves to righteousness. We are slaves to a new master. In Romans 6 and verse 18, it says, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This is, to me, is a very challenging step, as we challenge now with the fact of not now of being a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality of yielding is that not only are we the slave of the Lord Jesus, but we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We also see that we're not our own, but we have been purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? As a slave, this now means that I need to be mindful of what my master desires of me. I need to be mindful now that I know what Jesus did. And I know for a fact because I've reckoned it. And now I yield in my relationship to the Lord Jesus. What is it that he would have me do with my life? And how committed do I really want to be? In verse 20 of that same passage in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. We were purchased, as we saw tonight, with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And Scripture tells me that he has total ownership of our lives. We are spiritually bankrupt. He has purchased us. We are his possession. Now we need to serve him as his bond slave. The real key, and I'm nearly finished, is having this ownership. Will we allow God now to have total rights to our life? This is something that's easy to talk about, but putting into action is something again, isn't it? We've come to a place, I believe, in Romans 6, and grace is so embracing, so wide. But in this portion, what we're looking for is God is looking for a complete and utter surrender to him. And I believe that as our life goes on and as we get maybe older, you don't have to be older, but it is a desire of how close do you want to really be to Jesus. You can be tonight as close or as far away from him as you want. It's a choice that we make. You can look in John chapter 1 and you saw Andrew and John as they were traveling down the road and Jesus was up ahead and he turned around and he said, what are you looking for? They said, oh, we want to see where you live. But, you know, they were traveling further down the road. They didn't want to get too close to him. Tonight, we have that choice of how close we want to be to Jesus. And I know that as I look at my own life, I can never do enough for him. I will never be close enough for him. But it is my desire to be the man, the person that Jesus would have me to be. And I pray that way. But you know what? My sin nature pops up every day. But whilst I spend time in the Word and as I pray and as I seek to serve him, my encouragement to you tonight is how close do you want to be to him? Because if we're committed to him, our life just takes on a whole new meaning. And, you know, I went just, we finished real quick, but I went the other day up to my paper shop to buy paper. and happened to have tracks in my pocket. And the man who owns the paper shop's a Hindu, and his assistant there, I don't know what she was, but we stood and talked for a while. It's the beginning. Now, we'll do that. If the Lord Jesus means something to us, we want to talk about him to other people. So my challenge is, how close do you really want to be to Jesus? So if we think of the words, know, reckon, and yield, which is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, something that's living and is put on to a place of sacrifice wants to keep coming up all the time. But we need to be in a position where God can use us. And we can fill this place with people. We really could. But we just need to be, for you tonight, you need to be that person that he wants you to be. It doesn't have to be a me or a Wayne or a Nolan. It can be just what God has in plan in store for you. I want to finish just on an interesting verse. It's in Mark, actually, chapter 16. And I'm sorry, I've given out whole lots of references and been too quick, but I wanted to get through. Mark 16 and verse 20. Okay, and it says, and they went out and preached everywhere. And have a look at this next verse, our next portion of the verse. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. What I want to say to you is you're not on your own. The Lord Jesus wants to live his life through yours. And I think that's exciting. The Holy Spirit wants to take our lives and direct us to the Lord Jesus, but he wants to live through us. He wants to work with us. He calls us not to be managers, but followers. I was a manager, a sales manager, but Jesus calls us to follow him, and he will make us fishers of men. So tonight, as we close, Jesus wants tonight to work through those who want to be his man or his woman. If you know not the Lord Jesus tonight, and this is maybe a decision that you've been thinking about for a while, feel free to come and talk to Wayne or maybe to me or someone you trust here tonight. But I hope this has been something that's meaningful. If you go away with these three words, which are knowing, reckon, and yield, okay, have them in mind and maybe go over the passage. But let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be able to look into your word. Father, we thank you for what the Lord Jesus did on Calvary. We thank you that we know that he died in our place. We thank you for your grace that saved us. Father, we thank you that we no longer have to think, did this happen? But it's a fact that we have been saved and the Lord Jesus has residence in our life. We pray that he, for each one of us, might be our Lord and Savior, that he might have that primary place in our life, that place where we worship him as our Lord and King and our Savior. And Father God, we pray that we tonight might be willing to yield our lives to him without reservation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.